If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, as Tim's already read it. We'll be talking about verses 21 and 24 today. Not exactly what I would define as an easy text, but I pray that God will give us grace and give us mercy as we seek to fully understand His Word this morning. On October 28th of 2006, I was standing in a side closet in Hartsel First Baptist Church. I was standing there with some other guys that were dressed in black, and I was sweating, and I was wondering, what have I done? Because in just a few moments, I was going to get married. And we walked out, the sign, the signal came in, and they said, all right, let's go out. So we filed out that little room and went out there, and we stood by the altar here, and I was standing there. And I said, okay, this is it. This is it. This is it. I'm about to get married. Yeah, I'm really doing this. And I was standing there, and I'll never forget when they make the sound, the musical sound, and Bethany started walking down the aisle towards me. I thought two things. One, wow, she's beautiful. Two, I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, I really had, in that moment, I had no clue what, because that's the way that I live my life. I'm just going to do it, and I'll figure it out as I go. But in that moment, as I stood there, and I looked at her, and I said, I'm fixing to be married in just the next few minutes, and I've got no clue what I'm about to do. And as I've studied this text, which is about marriage in Ephesians, I'm still in the same place. I still don't know what I'm doing when I look at this. Now, today, and let me be honest with you guys. I'm just going to do a little testify. I told Jeffrey, sitting right up there yesterday during the memorial service, I wanted to preach this text from 21 to 33. Why did I want to do that? Because I could have just skimmed over the top of this thing like a rock skipping across a pond and not gotten too deep and not gotten in much of a mess. But I told Jeffrey, sitting up there yesterday, I said, Jeffrey, I don't have a good feeling about it. I said, I'm trying to do too much. This is not good. I don't think this is what God wants to do. But I kept going. I said, no, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to skim across the top of this, and this is what it's going to be. And I did that last night when I studied. Well, this morning, at 4:40, the Lord woke me up just like it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And I was wide awake at 4:40. And He said, you get down there, and you study 21 through 24, and you preach it just like I'm going to tell you to preach it. So today, it's just about the wives. It is. And it's tough. It's difficult. Some days I get up here with the confidence of the whole world. But this is a tough one. You know why it's tough? Because of culture. Because of our world has taught us a lot of things that don't look like this. When I had lunch with one of my friends a couple of weeks ago, and he's a guy that I deeply respect. He's very intelligent. And he said, well, what do you got preaching? What are you preaching through? And I said, I'm in Ephesians. He said, where are you at in Ephesians? I said, man, I'm getting close to Ephesians 5. He said, what do you think about 21 through 24? I said, it's coming. I said, it's coming. I know it's coming. He said, well, I just want to tell you this before you do it. My sister, when she was looking for a church to get married in Birmingham, that was one of her questions when she asked the church, when she was finding out. I said, do you affirm Ephesians 5, 21 through 24 is God's word? And did y'all know that she had to call a number of churches before she found one that affirmed 5, 21 through 24 as God's word? They don't talk about it. They don't preach it. They think somehow that was wrong. Somehow we got that wrong. It got in there and it wasn't supposed to. It's in God's word. It's what God says. Culture, I don't know what culture says, but today we're going to talk about what God says. So we got a two-part series. And I want to say this to you. This may be difficult. And I'm not making excuses for God's word. It's God's word. I'm just a messenger. But let me tell you this, husbands. Y'all better come back next week. We're going to be talking about wives this week, but y'all going to get it next week. Because, and it's not necessarily that you're going to get it like this is some sort of lashing out. It's what brings it together. So today we are going to talk about the wife's responsibility in a marriage, but next week we're going to talk about the husband's responsibility, which if done well, which is if done as God plans, makes the wife's responsibility a whole lot easier. Amen? So we're going to have both, but they're just going to be in two parts against everything that I wanted. So here we go. Are you willing to learn God's musts for marriage and experience the fullness of joy that God has intended, because God is the designer of marriage? First, Christians must be subject to Christians. So we're going to start out and we're going to learn about being subject in an arena that may be a little less sensitive. So Paul writes this, look at verse 21. It says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." We haven't made it to wives yet. This is just you and I. Who's he talking to? He's writing this letter to believers. This is a church, a body of believers. And he's saying, you believers should be subject to you, believer. I should be subject to you. And you say, okay, well, that sounds good. But what does subject mean? In other versions, it's submission. To submit, to obey, to fall in rank up under. That's what it means to be subject. And in our world today, that's tough. We're independent. We get told you need to be submissive. We immediately often will just reject that and go, that don't sound good. What are you talking about? But that's what this means. I think about it in a classroom. We have it all the time. We send our kids to school. We want them to act how to their teacher. We want them to be subject. We want them to, the student falls in rank up under the teacher and they submit to them. They obey the teacher. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul is writing for us to do as fellow Christians, to submit and obey one another. Does this concern you as you look around the room, that you're supposed to submit to some of the people in this room? That you're to be subject to some of them? Maybe so. Maybe you look around and you go, I don't know. I mean, I know about that one. Like, that's cool. I'll obey over here. But that's one over here. Now, I don't know if I'm going to obey them. But this also falls into our relationship with Christ. Because look at the phrase at the very end of the verse. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's the criteria of how we're supposed to be subject to one another. And I think this in the fear of Christ can be for the giver and the receiver. The fear piece. As command givers, when we're the one giving the command, the one the other person should be subject to, we need to be thinking about our fear of Christ when we're doing that. When we're asking somebody to do something, it should be out of a healthy fear and respect of Jesus Christ. We should never be asking people to do something that Jesus wouldn't ask them to do. So that's going to help somebody to be subject a little bit easier, because you're not asking them to go against what they believe to be subject. And then when we receive it, it's the same way. We should receive it because we fear Christ and we know that He has given us these commands. And so when one of our fellow believers communicates that command to us that aligns with Christ, we should do it for no other reason. Even if you don't like them or you don't like how they dress or whatever, out of your fear for Christ, you should follow that command, because it's a command that Christ would have given you as well. Being subject is just not easy. But it didn't say it had to be easy. It's just what we got to do. Be subject to one another. Believers are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Second, wives must be subject to their husbands. It is right here on the surface for us in verses 22 and 23. Look at 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we've already discussed the meaning of subject. We don't have to go. It's submission, it's obedience, and it's all those things. It's the same word in this verse as it was in the last one. So just like we're, as believers, supposed to be subject to one another, wives are to be subject to their husbands. Why would this be hard for us to understand? Why do you think that, and I'm sure, I am positive, that somebody out there is struggling with this right now? You may be male, you may be female, but you're probably struggling with this, going, man, that is hard to understand. Why is it so hard to understand this simple command? Well, number one, we're Americans, right? We're all Americans in here. Our very heritage and culture is rebellion. Whether it would be from the King of England, we're not going to listen to you. We'll go start our own country. And then when you come over there, we'll whip you when you come over here, because we're not going to have it. That's our culture. That's what we, you know, and in the South, we even got another rebellious culture. It's just who we are. It's the very fabric of our nature. We don't like being told what to do. And then the feminist movement, which I had to read about and learn more about, has been raging for years. This little seed that was planted, this feminism, that's a lot to say, feminism seed that was planted many years ago has just grown and grown and grown. So there's another thing to combat. But does society and culture trump God's word? No. Not if you believe it's God's word. What about, maybe speaking about things we may have trouble with, do we see that even the disciples had trouble with submission? Did they have trouble with authority, the ones that followed Jesus Christ? Yes, they had trouble with authority. They had trouble with being subject. Let's read together Mark 10, 35 through 45. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." We want to reign. We want people to be subject to us. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" See, and that's what we do. When we don't want to be subject and we want to reign, we usually don't know the fullness of what all is involved. And Jesus said, "You've got no clue. You're asking to reign. You don't know what you're asking." They said to him, "We're able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left hand, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel. Now, look, here's the problem. Now, look at the other guys. So we got two disciples doing this, wanting to rule and reign, not be subject. The other ten find out about it. They hear it. What do? The ten began to feel indignant with James and John, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." This is a Gentile thing, to not be subject, to lord being a ruler over other people. "And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. It is not this way for my followers. My disciples will not act in this way. But whoever wishes to become great," here's the path to greatness, and Jesus is going to lay it out for us. It's counterintuitive, just like it's counterintuitive to our culture today, to follow this command. What is the path to greatness? The great among you shall be your servant. It is through servanthood that we find greatness, not lording power over other people. It is through being subject that we are great. It is through being obedient that we are great. That's not what the world teaches us, and I think that's why we have such a hard time with it. "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of you all." You want to be first? Be a slave. That's what Jesus taught. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So if Jesus is the one we follow, it's his servanthood, it's being subject, it's obedient. That's what he modeled the whole time. What model, what position did Jesus model and teach? Servant. Here's another question. Is this writing, is this command for wives to be subject to your husband, is this a one-off? Is this it's an isolated command? Also, no. Here's three other ones. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So that's not only an instruction, but that's an instruction with a promise. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Third one, Titus 2:5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 23 will give the reason why wives should submit to their husbands. So here's the core reason. Here's the motivator. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So we worship a God of order, amen? We see it from the beginning to the end. God is a God of order. God has set the husband as the head of the wife. And then he gives an example for us to see, just as God has set Christ as the head of the church, as the head of believers. Wives are not to worship their husbands as the church is to worship the head, which is Christ. If you disagree with that, because I listened to one sermon on this, because I'm telling y'all, I have wrestled with this. I listened to a sermon, and basically the pastor, I'm not going to name who it was, he basically apologized for this verse. He basically said, I don't know if that's what it means. Yeah, I mean, I know that it says that the husband is the head of the wife, but I just don't really know. And he stammers around, and I thought, man, what? That's what it says. That's what God's word says. You may not like it, but that's what it says right there. And so I got to thinking, well, what if you do have, if that's you today and you're having a hard time with kind of understanding that, well, just let's go to Christ being the head of the church. Does anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand, obviously, this is a rhetorical question, but does anybody in here have a problem with Christ being the head of the church? Does anybody have a problem with Jesus being the leader of Blount Springs Baptist Church? Likely out in the congregation today, I doubt that there's one person that has a problem with that, with saying that Christ is the head of this church. But let's take that a little deeper. Why do we not have a problem with Christ being the head of the church? Because he is good. Because he is worthy. Because he is faithful. Because he is worth all the praise. He's worth all the glory. He's proven himself. He's done all these things. He loves us beyond measure, so we don't have any problem with that. If husbands raise the standard up a little bit, I don't think it would be a problem on the other side either. But I'm not going to get too much into that because that's all next week. That's where we're going to be at next week, is in that vein, if you will. Jesus descended from heaven. He humbled himself. Jesus endured ridicule and punishment. Jesus submitted to the cross, gave his life on the cross. That's why we don't have a problem with Jesus being the head of the church. There's never even a question. Is Christ the head of the church? Absolutely. Your husband is not Jesus and never will be. We're never going to meet that standard. But God's word still commands wives to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. Thirdly, the church's subjection to Christ serves as the model for wives. The church's subjection to Christ serves as the model for wives. Look at 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be ought to be to their husbands in everything. So the church, the body of believers, should be the model. The church is the model for the wife. The church should strive to be completely obedient to the commands of Christ. Isn't that what we should do as the body? Shouldn't we be dedicated to Christ's commands in everything that we do? Yes. Does anybody have a problem with this? The church should be subject to Christ. The church should be obedient to Christ. The church should be submissive to Christ. Anybody? No? No? We don't have a problem with this because of who Jesus is. Plain and simple, what he's done. We're pleased to be his subject because of his person, because of the life that he lived and proved himself. Do you struggle to be subject to your husband because he is nothing like Jesus? Like there's no resemblance. He does not follow Christ. He is not strong like Jesus. He makes bad decisions. He doesn't love you like you want to be loved. He doesn't make enough money. He's not tall enough. All those things. The problem is I don't see an exception. There's not an exception. I do admit that some exceptions exist, and I'll be sensitive here because I know there's all kinds of things that go on that I don't know about. And there's all types of horrible situations, and I'm sensitive to that. So hear me say that. I'm not saying that there's not an exception in abuse, all those types of things. One exception would be when a husband asks you to sin against God. Well, Acts teaches this. They wasn't going to listen to that. When the rulers told them to sin against God, they said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to obey God. And when the husband's committing physical harm, obviously there are exceptions. But what can a woman do to best position her success in obeying the command of being subject to your husband? What can women do? The number one thing, I think, or not maybe not the number one, but a big thing would be to take care how you choose your husband. Is that fair? What are the priorities for you and a husband, for those that aren't married? Is it their physical looks? They got to be blonde-headed, or they got to be brown-headed, they got to have pretty eyes, they got to have a nice tan, they've got to be 6'4 at least, not over 180. Or is it something like they're going to have to have a good job. They're going to have to make a certain amount of money, maybe even a trust fund out there, just in case we get in trouble. Is that something that we're thinking about as a priority? What about a romantic that will sit there and watch Lifetime movies with me all day long? Is that a criteria? I don't know. Or are your criteria more like Jesus? Are you looking for a man who loves God? Who has a heart for God? Who seeks God? Are you looking for a man who wants to know what God's will is? Who is fervently in prayer to God, who is reading God's word and going, God, what do you want me to do with my life? How do I need to live my life for you? Do you look for a man that fears God and his commands? Do you look for a man that's willing to lay down his life for you and for your family? See, those are two different lists of criteria. And if I'm going to be submissive, and this is why it's important to me. Also, I have, as many of you know, 3 daughters. That's how I feel. Do y'all feel how quiet that is? That's how my soul feels when I'm going through this. And as I've studied this and I'm reading this, at some point in the probably not too distant future, I'm going to have to relinquish the control that I have as their father, and I'm going to have to encourage them to submit to some man that is not me. I'm going to have to, if I believe this, I'm going to have to support this. I'm going to say, Madeline, you will be subject to your husband. You will submit to him. And if you ask me which one of these lists I want her to be picking from, it's not going to be if he has a trust fund. It's not going to be how tall is he. That's not what I care about. I want to know that this man loves Jesus Christ. I want to know that this man seeks him. I want to know that this man has a fear of God, because that's the only thing that will help him to treat my daughter the way that I want her to be treated. It's the only hope. This may be a tough text, but I believe in it. And I want the best for my daughters. I don't want to let them go, but one day I'll have to. And the only way that I'll have peace that day is if they choose a husband that has a conviction to follow Jesus Christ and be his servant. I'm not capable of considering every element that is required in this discussion and explanation of this text. I'm just not. But I did find these seven lessons from another pastor, and I want to read through them for you guys because I think he filled in some of the gaps that I couldn't. So I'm going to read these to you really quickly. Number one, there's seven of them. Submission does not mean inferior. Submission does not mean inferior. Jesus isn't inferior to the Father, but he submits to him. Not inferior, but still submits. Submission has to do with order, not value. Number two, submission is not based on a nice husband. We talked about this briefly. Some ladies will say, I'll submit to my husband as long as he loves me like Jesus loves the church. Well, Peter gives us a little help on this and a little insight to how that statement can be wrong. 1 Peter 3:1 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. He says, be submissive even when they're disobedient to the word of God. But why should you? Why? There's a motivating reason to be obedient. Peter's saying that when you're obedient to God and you're obedient to them, that they'll see that obedience and maybe they'll be even coerced to come to God through your obedience. Number three, there are limits. Does this mean that a wife must do everything that their husband commands? There are some limits. When Peter and the apostles were commanded by the governing authorities to stop talking about Jesus, they responded, "We ought to obey God rather than to obey man." There was a limit. If your husband is asking you to do something illegal, I have a problem of you giving in to him. If he is asking you to sell drugs, just say no. If he is bringing the family into real danger, there is a time to say no to that as well. But be careful where you draw the line, because as Americans, remember, we are rebellious by our very nature. Number four, submission brings about change. Your husbands need to grow in order to make good decisions. That is true. Man, I'm not where I need to be, but man, y'all remember when y'all first got married, and you didn't have the knowledge to make a good decision. Sometimes we have to make a lot of bad decisions before we can get good at making good decisions, amen? But if you're not able, if your wife and you never let your husband make a mistake, you ain't never going to learn nothing. Sometimes you got to let them touch the stove. It's going to burn, it's going to sting, but you got to let them make decisions. If you always decide for him, he'll never be a strong, decisive leader. But if you let him decide, even fall on his face, he can grow and make better decisions. Number five, submission does not mean shut up and obey. That's not what submission means. Going back to 1 Peter again, 3, 5, and 6. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Ladies, the example for you to follow is Sarah. In this text right here in 1 Peter, she was not a silent wife. Y'all remember that. She was not silent. She may have called Abraham Lord, but she also spoke her mind. She was the one who gave Abraham the idea of taking Hagar as a wife. Y'all remember that? That was a mistake, but she spoke up and said it. She was the one who felt it was time for Hagar and Ishmael to leave the family and spoke up and told Abraham to do that. And even though she made mistakes saying that, God told Abraham to what? Pay attention to your wife. Sometimes she was strong, sometimes she was wrong, sometimes she was right, but she shared her opinions. This past week, I got some advice from a pastor who's been a pastor for 30 years. I was asking about his ministry and what can I learn? What have you learned? What can you tell me that'll help me in my ministry? He said, I got one thing. He said, it came right to my mind, and I'm going to tell you, and I want you to listen to it, and this has helped me more times than any other thing in my ministry. And you may not like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it. I said, oh, you tell me, I want to know. This is the most important thing. Help me, help me, help me. He said, listen to your wife. I said, I thought you said it was something important that really helped you. I'm just kidding, I didn't say that. I said, what do you mean? What do you mean, listen to your wife? He said, brother, I'm telling you, when it comes to the discernment of other people in your ministry, I have found that my wife is right almost 100% of the time. He said, it's like sometimes I get blinded and I'm not sure about another person. He said, but every time my wife has come to me and says, you need to stay away from them, you need to be careful, in the end, she was right. And he said, so I'm going to tell you, you need to listen to your wife. And so if being submissive meant to be silent, that would never apply. It doesn't mean to be silent. What about submission is not the husband's right? It's not your right, fellas. It's not my right that my wife is submissive. It's the wife's responsibility by God. This command was written to the wife, not the husband. Number 7, submission requires faith. This is the last one. The difficult thing is when a wife says, but he's going to take us over the cliff if I let him make the decision. He's going to drive us right off and we're going to crash and burn. Have you never seen him make decisions? Have you ever heard the guy? I can't listen to him. Well, just off that cliff, maybe God's got the position that y'all need to be in for him to grow. Maybe he is going to drive you off a cliff, but God's going to take care of it. And God's going to help him and grow him so that the next time he can make a better decision and lead you better. And it'll be a little easier to be subject to his lead. But you got to let him lead. The bottom line of all this is it's God's pattern in the home. It may not be the 2025. This sermon will not make the top 20-25 sermons in culture. It's never going to make it. But it's God's word. It won't be on the news. This is the latest trend in marriage. But it is in God's word. And in the end, we're just called to be obedient to it. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. Is society and culture always guiding us true north? Is the world always guiding us in the right direction? No. And right now, the world is not guiding us in the right direction with this one, if we're going to trust God's word to be true. Today's text may be foreign or tough to hear, but it is the word of God, every word of it, as we've read it. In the end, we've got to make a decision. Wives, we've got to make a decision. Husbands, we've got to make a decision. And I want to encourage y'all again, wives, you need to bring your husbands back next Sunday. Don't miss it. I cannot wait to get hammered all week studying that for next week. But in the end, guys, we will always come to this crossroad. Are we going to follow our will and what we think is best, or are we going to follow God's will? That's what it always comes to. Although this has been difficult, I never want to be a part of a church that denies God's word, Jeffrey. I would be ashamed if somebody called next week and said, hey, we're thinking about getting married. Does your pastor preach Ephesians 5, 21 through 24? And Miss Karen had to say, nah, he said that he's just not going to preach that one. I hope we'll always fear God more than man.